I love these bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah services. They're just really, really special. And it's hard to follow up what the young person has just done. That was glorious. That was a great testimony. Hallelujah. And so as I was praying about what to share on, I read the parsha that she and Sergio, by the way, Sergio needs a hand as being her bat mitzvah teacher. Where's Sergio Vinicor? Yes, let's give him a hand. Training her in the reading. Hallelujah. So as I considered her parasha that they selected, I got something from the Ruach, kind of a download. It may not be what you're expecting, but here it is. But before I do that, I want to read something that's also important. It's called Never Satisfied. Contentment is generally not part of the Jewish mindset. So a mother and her four-year-old daughter were walking along the beach when suddenly a gigantic wave rolled up upon the shore, sweeping the little girl out to sea. "Oh God," lamented the mother, her face toward heaven, "this is my only baby. She's the love, joy of my life. I've cherished every moment with her. Please, God, bring her back to me. I'll go to synagogue every day if you just bring her back, and I'll pray and I'll serve you." Suddenly another gigantic wave rolled upon the beach and deposited the girl right back on the sand, safe and sound. The mother looked up and said, "She had a hat on." So, anyhow. Yes, please silence your cell phones, including my own. So, in reading this scripture over it and doing a little word study on it, some things became useful to share, and I am specifically talking to the bat mitzvah and the young people, but then again, I'm not specifically talking. This is general truth, not directed really at anybody, but at everybody. But what the verse says is, don't make for yourselves elilim. Now, elil is an interesting word. Elil has the same root, or has the root in it, of el, and el means God, but this is elil. By the way, is there a little kind of a echo or something? Okay, if the sound people can work on that, I guess. Okay, as it is. All right, but you can understand me, yes? All right, so there's an El. So Elil has El. So what it basically means is false God. That is, it's like El, it's like God, but in some way, it's not God. Maybe it's picking up here. It's a false god. It's not. It's a non-entity, some translate it. It's a non-real thing. And it's very easy to fill our lives with unreal things. And then Scripture goes on to quantify three particular unreal natures, or things that we sometimes put our hearts on. So bear with me. The first one is pesel. Now, pesel is just translated here, graven image. But to expand on that, in the Hebrew, the word pesel means sculpture, statue, idol. And when I typed in pesel, even the Hebrew words, you can type in Google does Hebrew. Did you know that? Google, you can do a Google search in Hebrew, and you'll get answers. Well, none of the answers that it had for pesel, or at least the basic idea, were idolatrous statues, and I really weren't inappropriate to show, meaning that this was actually talking about sensual images. So I thought, well, how does that apply to this bat mitzvah, and how can I get a drash out of that? It's talking about any carved image, any graven image of any man or animal carved out of wood, stone, gold, silver, brass, engraved with a tool. Engraving is the key thought. And then I got an inspiration here that I hope you'll think is appropriate, but I think it works. It's based on, or came from, this lady here. Anybody recognize Gina? And the picture actually is part of her trip on the Sea of Galilee in Israel tour we did. Anybody recognize those people there? Well, you may not be aware of it, but what's relevant to this message is Gina actually has a famous daughter, a celebrity daughter by the name of Crystal Renaud, Gina's daughter. Crystal Renaud is the author of a book, And she also is the founder and leader of a ministry, because she experienced her own journey that relates to this concept of Pesel. So pay attention with me. The book, and actually she donated a copy. We have a book. I was trying to find it this morning. It's in our library. The book is called Dirty Girls Come Clean by Crystal Renaud. And you can find it if you get these notes. You'll see the link to Amazon where you can buy a copy. And Crystal is the head of two ministries, one ministry called a Dirty Girls Ministry and the other called Whole Women's Conference. And after spending 7 years in church communication, she dedicates her life to the ministry of seeing women become whole. Because as a 16-year-old girl, she writes in the book, a combination of curiosity and hormones was the catalyst to me typing three little letters on my family's computer that would ever change my life. S-E-X. And I pressed enter, and the images, videos, chat rooms took full control over the pixels on the computer screen and eventually of my life. So the parasha has the word pesel, and pesel actually means graven and sensual images. And this is a world of sensuality. And it may seem, it does seem actually inappropriate in this day with our lovely bat mitzvah girl, but I just want to give an exhortation generally out of this parasha, just for all of us, our young people, our old people, men and women, all of us, to be careful with our eyes. Be careful what we do. Be careful. Don't have any pesel. Don't have any image before us that's inappropriate and that will take control of us, because it happens. It happens when you're not expecting it. It happens when you're not thinking about it. It happens to people that you wouldn't imagine would be those. And the wonderful ministry that Crystal now has is to rescue girls from that, and she's doing a great job. So that's the first exhortation, pesel. Now looking at this verse again, the second word, Elilim, introduces idols. But then they're specified here. Pesel is one kind of idol. Matseva is another kind of idol. And the word matseva actually means statue. Tombstone can be a matseva, a gravestone, a memorial monument, a heap of stones. All these are matseva, or the god Mars, the pagan god Mars that's worshipped in Arabia, was just a black square stone with four corners, unformed, 4 feet high, two feet broad, and was placed on a basis of gold. Now, how does this apply? How do we get a message to us in this day and age about a matseva? We don't have images and we don't have standing stones per se. And as I thought about that, what I think is the download from the Ruach was this image that some of you are familiar with. Anybody saw that movie? Yes. All right. Kent is always my oldies specialist. He's very good for that. It's actually considered one of the greatest movies of all times, but it was very weird. I saw it back in about 1968 or so when it first came out, 69. But what the movie is about, there is definitely a matseva here. It's a stone. Here's a picture, and here's another picture on the moon, actually, is where it's supposed to be, or maybe it's on Mars, I forget. Or anyhow, somewhere in the movie. But the idea of this standing stone was that ancient civilizations are coming to Earth and helping us with our growth in technology. And the whole movie is about the growth in human technology and human wisdom with the help of aliens. And actually, it's a very mysterious and kind of a weird movie if you saw it. And it was only the sequel that helped me understand it. But anyhow, this is the point of that. How many of us have a rectangular black box that we look at a lot? Might even be a black rectangular box that you look at a lot. We tend to be dependent on those rectangular black boxes, and we urge people to silence them so we can have our worship service, except for donation time. You can turn it back on and you can give online, but we won't talk about that. But we tend to make a God in a small g out of our ability to communicate, our ability to know instantly, our ability to do. And it's entirely possible to get our hearts so engaged in the power of our wisdom, the power of our knowledge, the power of our technology, that we can lose sight of the supernatural. I just want to say, as the bat mitzvah exhortation, the second bat mitzvah exhortation, to make sure that revelation, hearing from the living God, is more important than technological innovation. Amen. It can all fall to that. You say, that's just a guy thing. Well, you could say all these things are just guy things. Guys are more subject to failure in a lot of ways than females are. But nevertheless, that's the second exhortation that we don't fall into. The last, continuing in the scripture, it says, Evan Maskit. Now, Evan Maskit just means, Evan, it means a stone, and Maskit means an image, a painted image, a beautiful image, a glorious cultivation of beauty. And so you could say there's three things that Scripture talks about that are the fundamental evils: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, the pride of life would certainly be indicated by our astounding exaltation of knowledge and technology. The lust of the flesh is in the pestle, the first one that I spoke about, that many of us have fallen prey to. And then this one could possibly be the lust of the eyes, accumulation, a maskit, something beautiful, some beautiful image, something that's pleasant to look upon. We love to collect things. We love to build things. We love to accumulate wealth. So Scripture says, this little section of her parasha says to avoid those three things, and many of the rabbis commented that this is kind of the heart of Jewish worship, is to avoid idolatry, and if you break it down into these three forms, avoid the sins of the heart that are reflected by idolatry. But then what's the positive side? It says don't have them, v'shtachavot, to worship, to bow down to them, because I am Adonai Eloheichem. I am God. God is not interested so much in how we understand him as that we personally understand him, that we personally know him. And I so appreciate those testimonies of answered prayer and calling on him. May you continue to do that. May you continue to call on his name, because that's who we are. We are people that serves the living God and loves him. And then the closing verse of your parasha, the closing section of it, was et Shabbatotai, my Sabbaths, you shall guard, you shall keep, you shall treasure. Tishmeru means to guard in a military fashion. The Shomrei Daltot Yisrael is the guardians of the doors of Yisrael, to keep the Sabbaths. If this parasha becomes a life verse to you, Tzurieli, and to all of our people, but the keeping of Shabbat. Shabbat has been called by one great writer an island in time. It's an island that's separated. It's an island in which all the frenzy of activity, all the frenzy of business, all the frenzy or the enthusiasm of shopping even. Matter of fact, I was speaking on this some years ago when Sylvia Cohen was in our midst. She's an elderly Jewish woman that finally received the Lord in her late 80s, I think, maybe early 90s. But she was at Or HaOlam for a good 10 years. And Sylvia would sit there and she would shake her head in disagreement a lot of times as I was preaching. But she was cute about it. And anyhow, as I was speaking along this line about observing Shabbat, and I said, Shabbat is not a day for shopping. And the word came up, please don't experience or indulge in shabbopping. It's not, Shabbat is not a day off so you can go shopping. It's a day of rest. A day. Actually, the Hebrew word, the Hebrew verb, if you get the notes, means to stop. And in fact, when there's a work stoppage, when the Israeli labor unions go on strike, they call it lishbot, the verb form of Shabbat. They strike, they stop working. It's a time to stop secular and personal activity and engage in worshiping. And I so appreciate that. I see Zurielli and Bernice in the dance circle, and I see them worshiping, and I see them loving God. That's the most important, because the next thing it says after Shabbat is Mikdashai, my sanctuary, you shall reverence my sanctuary. And the sanctuary means the place. In Bible times, in Torah times, the sanctuary was the place of atonement. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place where the offerings were brought and the blood was shed. And now the sanctuary, of course, is the place where we honor Yeshua as the lamb, as the sacrifice, as the one that brings peace. So the greatest legacy that your parents can give you and are giving you is a life of being a worshiper. Hallelujah. When I see Javier and Sergio and the rest of the family and involved in dance and in worship, and Javier leads the men and he teaches us these little dances that are limited enough for us men to learn on the spot. Hallelujah. And then he eventually says, okay, it's time. And he dismisses us and we say our hallelujah and we go. We have a worship leader that can worship. And so may you enter into that. May you continue to enter into that legacy of pleasure in worship. So the verse says, you are not, reading the English, you are not to make idols. That's kind of the summary. False gods for yourselves. Raise up any engraved. Subject your eyes to any sensual image or any standing stone, any technological, you might say, form of worship. Carved stone, thing of beauty that we make. In your land to bow down to it. For I am Adonai, your God, a personal relationship, and keep my Shabbatot, keep my Shabbats, and have reverence for my sanctuary, the place of worship. I am Adonai. And I want to close with two illustrations, and we'll be done. Tomorrow is Jerusalem Day. And Jerusalem Day commemorates the fact that during the Six-Day War, there was a tremendous breakthrough. On the third day of the Six-Day War in 1967, General Moshe Dayan received an intelligence that the UN was going to force a ceasefire, abruptly ending the conflict. And the IDF command realized that this might be their only chance to take the old city. Hurriedly, a plan was formed. Mordechai Motagur was ordered to command the 55th Paratroop Brigade to take the old city. And so after 2,000 years, he knew he would be commanding the Jewish force that would bring all Jerusalem back. So before entering, they went up to the Mount of Olives, as you see them there looking over the old city. And he says, we're sitting right now on the ridge. We're seeing the old city. Shortly, we're going to be going in there that all generations have dreamed about. We'll be the first to enter the old city. The 55th entered through the Lion's Gate. They weren't allowed to use artillery because the Israelis didn't want to destroy the city. So hand to hand, they fought their way through the old city, and eventually they made their way. Resistance was a little bit light, and eventually they made their way to the Temple Plaza, and they said over the radio that was broadcast throughout Israel, the voice was Motagor saying the immortal words, Har Habayit Biadenu, the Temple Mount is in our hands. Now, how does this apply to a bat mitzvah? There's a spiritual battle going on in everyone's life. And tomorrow, the Israelis will be commemorating the recapture of the old city. And in a very real way, we all have a spiritual warfare going on continuously. And to capture the Temple Mount, to battle and work and strive and pray and worship, so we always have the Temple Mount. That's our great goal. Maybe we could say that little catchword. It's in Hebrew, but it's in transliteration there. The Temple Mount is in our hands. Altogether, Har Habayit Biadenu. Hallelujah. Again, Har Habayit Biadenu. The Temple Mount is in our hands. Let the Temple Mount always be in our hands. Let us always be worshiping. Hallelujah. And this is also part of the legacy that your parents have given you to love Yisrael, to love your Jewish ancestry, to love the covenantal connection that you have. The Temple Mount, now after the Temple Mount was in our hands, then, you know, the history, Moshe Dayan gave it back to the Arab Higher Committee and the Waqf, and they have it to this day. So we still have the battle going on, but the battle is not over. Last illustration. You might have seen this. You might have seen this on the front page of the Kansas City Star. Two young people working in a certain bar in the Crossroads area, and both of them are declaring that they have left the faith of their childhood and now they are atheists. And that was an epitome of a diagram they had there, how the this is the other group, that the unaffiliated is growing in our population, so that it was 11% in the silent generation, and then 17% baby boomers and Generation X and younger millennials. 36% are the unaffiliated. The atheist commitment or the atheist persuasion seems to be growing. But even the Star article, very interestingly, concluded with this, and this so applies to all of us, but especially since this article was geared towards how the younger generation is doing. The younger millennials, so this younger millennials would be this group here. But it says, although the percentage of those who identified themselves as evangelical Protestants, born-again believers, decreased by 1%, the rise in the overall population means the number of evangelical Protestants actually increased slightly. I would like to think that we as a people are on a journey for the authentic, said this certain pastor of the New Life City congregation, messianizing the terminology a little bit, obviously. But he made this observation. He said, we are in it because his non-denominational congregation is only two doors away from that bar that we saw in the first picture. He said, this congregation believes in a literal translation of the Bible and operates on the philosophy that all people are sinners in need of the grace of God through the Messiah. Here's the line I want us all to get. When you show that love, and you have then what Yeshua is all about, you can't keep people away. May we be a congregation, and may you have a life that shows the love of Yeshua. Because the culture may be getting more and more unaffiliated in general terms, and the mainline denominations losing and whatever, but God's people have a passion for Him that we trust will grow and grow and grow. Amen? Amen.